Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. And then the Lord said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Now, this is 1 year after they began all the work in preparation for the tabernacle. Place the ark of the testimony in it, and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the testimony and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offering in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it. Consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it'll be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate them. So the materials, consecrated. The things of ministry, consecrated. Verse 12, bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him, and consecrate him so that he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them, just as you anointed their father, so that they may serve me as priest. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come. So, anoint the ministers. Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. And then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and he put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And then a great statement. And so Moses finished the work. It's set up. The articles for ministry are anointed. The ministers are now anointed. And now there's just one thing left. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Cool. Tight. The glory of the Lord Moses couldn't even enter. And everyone beheld the glory of the Lord. And when the glory of the Lord lifted, they followed. And when the glory of the Lord settled, they settled. They followed the Lord's lead. Everything's accomplished now. The glory of the Lord has filled the tabernacle. The work is complete. And now what's left, and the conclusion that we come to at the end of this wonderful study, all that's left now is to follow the Lord's lead. In Romans chapter 9, Paul mentions this as one of the privileges of the nation of Israel. Let me read it for you. Romans chapter 9, verse 4. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs is, here it is, theirs is the divine glory. The very glory of God, a visible glory, led them. Now, some of you may be thinking at this point, like I thought as I was studying it once again, wouldn't it be cool if that's the way God led you and me now? I mean, if your car, you knew not to get in your car unless the glory of God illuminated it. Otherwise, you don't want to move in the car. You go around and you're thinking of moving your residence. But the glory of God is on your residence, and it's a visible glory there, and you want to move, but God doesn't want you to move because He likes staying there. But it wouldn't be cool if just this visible presence were going around, and it would be kind of, well, it would be pretty easy to follow, wouldn't it? Say, yeah, how come God doesn't do that for me? Well, the truth is, God does lead still today. And if you really want to follow His lead, there are some very clear biblical guidelines. There are some clear things to take note of. And if you like taking notes, those eight of you that raised your hand earlier, how does God lead today? We don't have a visible presence like they did in terms of this cloud that comes and sets over the tabernacle and they camp, you know, and then when the cloud moves, they move. We don't have that. That's obvious. I didn't see any one of you come in here with a cloud over your head or in front of you. So how does God lead? Well, in Numbers chapter 10, if you turn there just quickly, Numbers chapter 10, over past Leviticus to the right, Numbers chapter 10, and verse 11. Look at what it says. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. So, 20th day, second month, almost 2 months, the cloud stayed there, and they didn't move. And then all of a sudden, you know, they get up one day, or else it's in the middle of the night. We are not told exactly when it was, but on that day, the cloud lifted, and so they broke camp. And then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. How does the Lord lead today? How does God lead you? How does God lead me? Well, there are lots of different ways. But one you want to mark down, those eight of you that raised your hand a few minutes ago. Through leadership. If you look now, verse 14, where you are, the divisions of the camp of Judah went first under their standard. Nahshon, son of Amminadab, was in command. Now, I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but if you go through these next few verses, it tells you the exact order. Now, when the cloud lifts and God leads them, they have an order. And in their order of their different tribes, there are commanders in those tribes. Moses is the chief under God. He moves this down. Okay, let's go. And Judah goes out first, and somebody's in charge here. And there are other people all the way down the line. There's authority. God leads through authority, through leadership. That's why you have parental authority. That's why you have governmental authority. That's why you have church authority. Not to lord it over. Nevertheless, those authorities, even authorities that are not godly, but yet God ordained, are for our protection and provision and to lead us through leadership. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they watch out for your soul. Do it so their work will be a joy, not a burden. Titus chapter 3, you might just want to write it down. I'll read it for you. Verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate. But to be subject to rulers and authorities. God leads through leadership and through authority and leadership that He's established. But second, directly from the text, God leads by His glory. God leads by His glory. They followed the glory of God. Now, where's the New Testament principle for that? How does that work? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Here it is. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that's everything. That's anything. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. If you can't, in what you're doing in life, say, I'm doing this to the glory of God, then you're not following God. If you can't roll that joint and take a toke, I guess they still call it a toke. I don't know what they call it now. I got the tight down from the groovy in my days. It's tight now. If you can't do what you're doing to the glory of God, you're not following God in what you're doing. Number three. God leads by His Spirit. If you've been born again, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And those who are children of God are led by the Spirit of God. That's what God tells us in His Word. And if you're not led by the Spirit, then you ought to really examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Romans 8:14 is one you can write down. I have others, but that's one that's the main one, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Romans 8:14. There's a fourth way He leads. And I don't mean to give you a lot of points, but all these are applicable and all are true. God leads by closed doors. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Paul says, well, God says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We don't have the details of how He stopped them, but He stopped them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave from Macedonia, concluding because of all the closed doors, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. God leads by closed doors. And if God closes a door on you, don't try to crash it in. Because if God's closed it, you won't open it. Now, some want me to put the point in here that God leads by open doors, too. I'm not including that point. Because there are a lot of open doors. Number five is one you might not have heard before. But for this one, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. One of the things to look for in God's leading in your life. 1 Kings chapter 22. Hang with me for a moment on this one. Verse 1. For 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel, but in the third year Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, "Don't you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we're doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram?" So he asked Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people is your people, my horses is your horses. Let's go." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men. That's a lot of prophets. And he asked them, "Shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." 400 prophets can't be wrong, can they? But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" He knows these guys are false prophets. The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There's still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. They're having a big service. Camp meeting. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, had made iron horns, put them on his head. And he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they're destroyed." He's getting all excited. He's got visual illustrations there and he's prophesying. "Go ahead, man, you're going to get them." And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, there's one man the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Way to go, Micaiah. And when he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain?" Now, he's sarcastic here, and you'll know it in a moment. "Attack and be victorious," he answered, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' 'By what means?' the Lord asked. 'I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all the prophets,' he said. 'You will succeed in enticing him,' said the Lord. 'Go and do it.'" So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. And then Zedekiah, son of Kenaniah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went to speak from me to speak to you?" he asked. Micaiah replied, "You'll find out on the day you hide in an inner room." And it turns out exactly like Micaiah had said. But the problem was, Ahab didn't listen. You know what Ahab does? Goes to Jehoshaphat and says, "Listen, you wear your royal robes, you know, but let me not get the story wrong. Let's read the rest of it." Micaiah, verse 28, declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robe. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, don't fight with anyone small or great except the king of Israel. And when the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But then Jehoshaphat cried out. The chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. And please catch verse 34. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. You know how difficult that is to do? Even if you're trying to do it? He thought he could escape. But there was no escape because he went against the way of God and the Word of God. And there is no escape if you don't follow the Lord's lead. What is this point? Point number five is this. The Lord leads by sometimes having someone say something to you that you really don't want to hear, that you really don't like, that really displeases you. Listen, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. Do you ever enjoy being rebuked? I never have. Correcting. Do you ever enjoy being corrected? I never have. And training in righteousness. God has led me so many times in my life by having someone say something to me that I really didn't want to hear. And the real question is, if it is the truth and someone says it to you and you know it is the truth, what are you going to do about it? Unfortunately, Ahab made the wrong choice. Remember Peter? Don't you love Peter? He's always sticking his big foot in his big mouth. One of the most humorous times to me, it wasn't humorous when it happened, but if you saw it in a video, you'd laugh now, probably. When the Lord's now telling them plainly what's going to happen to him at Jerusalem, that he'll be mocked and he'll be ridiculed and he'll go to the cross, and Peter, Matthew chapter 16, Peter, when the Lord's saying this, Peter pulls him aside for a private counseling session, not asking the Lord his advice, telling the Lord, it's not going to be like that, Lord, not as long as I'm around. And you know what Jesus said to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. You think that was easy for Peter to hear? Jesus said it right in front of all the other apostles. He was humiliated. And he could have tucked his head between his knees and just left and said, I don't have to put up with that. But he didn't. And thank God he didn't. And more than once, Jesus had to humiliate Peter. But thank God he kept bouncing back. And finally, humility was developed in his life. God leads sometimes by having one say something to you that you really don't want to hear. And the question is, when you hear it, what are you going to do with it? Number six, God leads by painful paths. Now, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that every day you have to be miserable for the Lord. That's not the point. But the path that is led of the Lord is not the easy path. And there are tons of scriptures on this one. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. In another place he said, do it daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me will find it. Matthew 8:19, a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another guy comes and he says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. That sounds cruel, but it's true. Paul in Acts 14 says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Peter writes, after all the lessons, and still being reminded of all that he had learned. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, to this you are called. That's what you are called to. It's a path of suffering. If you want to know which way to go, usually the most painful path is God's will. It's going back to your wife and humbling yourself. It's so hard to do sometimes. Going back to your husband when he doesn't deserve anything but a pie in the face, and that'd be kind. And you treat him with respect, even though he doesn't deserve it. It's a painful path. You want to know the will of God? Normally, the will of God is a painful path. That's number 7. I know by this time you stop taking notes. You don't like it. I don't like it either. Number 8. What's number 6? Well, I don't have time for number 6. Just kidding. Number 5, does it ever displease you? Number 6, tied in with it, but I made it a separate one. Is it a path of pain? A lot of times, that's the way to go. It's a path of pain. Number 7, do you have a peace? The peace of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word there for rule is the word that describes an official and an athletic event. It would be like saying, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your life. And if you have no peace, listen to the whistle of the Holy Spirit. You're out of bounds. Foul! And the idea is, if you're walking in step with the Spirit, then the Spirit of God will be calling the game of your life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 and following says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Here's an open door. But I still had no peace of mind. You know what he did? He left. It was an open door, but he had no peace of mind. And if you have no peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Don't do something or stay in something that you don't have the peace of God in your heart. Number 8. God leads, certainly, by His Word. And one of the most safest ways to find the will of God, the safest way to find the will of God, is to know the Word of God. Most important book. How in the world can we read so many books and never read the Bible? Why do we do that? Why will we go to college and university and all these, and why will we get all these degrees and we've read all these books and we won't read the Bible? I don't understand that. If you're going to be led of the Lord, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Listen, if you don't have the discipline right now to do it yourself on a daily basis, then get some tapes and listen to the tapes and go along with the tapes. Or, my goodness, there's a pastor on at 8 o'clock every single weekday morning on WTBN. And you can go through the Word with that pastor. He's not bad. He's sincere anyway. It's a great way. Get the Word in you. Get the Word in you. You want to read a great psalm? You can take it home with you. Psalm 119. It ain't a little short one. 176 verses. But again and again. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I've suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. You're my refuge, my shield. I put my hope in your word. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. May my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Those are just snippets from Psalm 119. It's all through there. God leads, and God guides by His Word. And if you want to be led of the Lord, you better learn the Word. Let it get in you. Become a part of your life. Number 9. God leads by faith. Not blind faith, not a leap in the dark. God never wants somebody to leap out in the dark. You leap in the light. No leap in the dark. If you're leaping in the dark, God didn't tell you to leap there. No such thing as God telling somebody to leap in the dark. Leap in the light. Does it require faith? And God will lead, and God will speak. And so many times, what He's directing you in, you'll have to take a step of faith. Is that you, Lord? It is me. That's you, Lord. Let me come to you. Come on. And Peter got out of the boat. And he walked on the water. In the midst of a storm. Those guys in California think they invented surfing. Peter invented surfing. That was a storm. He didn't walk, he surfed. Gideon. You got too many men. Okay, Lord. How many should we get rid of? I'll take care of that. God got rid of 23,000. Well, I got 10,000 left going up against an innumerable multitude. Well, you still got too many. What? Gideon with 300 men and not one of them had a sword, and yet they cried out, "Sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" And the guys go, "What sword for the Lord? There ain't no sword. We ain't got no sword." You know what they had? They had some jars and some torches. And then God says, put your torches down in the jars of clay and then break the jars. It's a broken vessel and let your light shine and I'll do the rest. And it takes a broken vessel to take a step of faith. And if you take that step of faith, the water, you will not sink. The storm, you will not die. The army, you will not be defeated. The giants, poor giants. It takes faith. God leads. But you see, this one is an important one because, you see, if you don't take that step, how can God then do what He wants to do? How can He do the miracle that He wants to do? Unless you take that step of faith. If you're just going to lean on your own understanding and go your own way, then you'll never see the miraculous things that God wants to do. Abraham, offer your son to me, your one and only son whom you love. And Abraham, believing that God could raise the dead, had the knife in his hand and was prepared to give his one and only son. You can put your life on the altar and you can trust God that He knows best. You can put your children on the altar and you can know that God knows best. Faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And then there's one last one. Boy, is it an important one too, though. God leads through prayer. God leads through prayer. Last scripture, then we close. Joshua chapter 9. Verse 1. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country and the western foothills and along the entire coast of the great sea as far as Lebanon, verse 2, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. A ruse. It's a wily trick. It's a deception. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins cracked and mended. These men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We're your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a very distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we've heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. And our elders and all those living in our country said to us, 'Take provisions for your journey. Go and meet them and say to them, we're your servants. Make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we packed it at home on the day we left to come to you. But now, see how dry and moldy it is? And these wineskins that were filled, were filled with new wine. And now see how cracked they are? And our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey." God had told the Israelites, "Don't you make a treaty with the people of the land where I'm sending you. Don't you make a treaty with them. Because there'll be thorns in your sides and they'll lead you to serve their gods." Notice verse 14. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. And then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live. And the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. And the Gibeonites became a thorn in Israel's side because they only looked on the outward and they didn't inquire of the Lord, because God knows what you and I don't. And God sees what you and I don't. The heart is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, search the heart. And not only does He do that, He sees the parade of your life and my life and of all of history. He sees the beginning. He sees the middle. And He sees the end. We don't. And He leads us and guides us according to His perfect will, if we're willing to regularly seek His will. Listen. Take advantage of what God's given us and follow the Lord's lead in your life. And in the end, you'll be glad you did. Father, thank You for Your word to us tonight. Thank You for meeting with us in such a special way tonight, Lord. Thank You for the worship time. Thank You for the prayer time. Thank You, Lord, how You've renewed us and refreshed us. Some of us going through some really difficult things in life. Some of us weighed down with burdens, and yet by Your Spirit, You've lifted those burdens tonight. And Lord, as those burdens come back upon us again, we pray that You'd lead us by Your Spirit. You'd fill us once again. That as we stay in fellowship with You and in fellowship with Your people, that You would continue to guide our steps. We want to follow Your lead. We trust You, Lord. We trust You. Increase our faith and help us in those times where we lack faith. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Thank you for your word to us tonight. Now go before us, and may it bear abundant fruit in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.